Just to kind of summarise where we are, it's the first day, first Easter day. The two disciples are travelling back after the events of that first Easter to Emmaus, and they're still stunned by those events. Their hopes have been shattered. They are left also not only with the sense that the one they put all their hope in, Jesus, who they thought was the Messiah, has been arrested, he's been tried, he's been killed before their very eyes, and their hopes have been destroyed. They have also been left with this puzzle that when some of the women go to the grave in the morning, they find it empty. The puzzle for me is, when you've just discovered the tomb's empty, why on earth would you be leaving Jerusalem? Wouldn't you want to stay around to find out kind of, you know, what's going on there? But they've gone home and they're kind of disconsolate. And Jesus comes and walks alongside them. And we're told in verse 16 that they're kept from recognizing him. And it's an extraordinary journey. Jesus eases their fears. He opens the scriptures to them. I love the way that Suzanne used that journey as a metaphor for the journey of our lives and the disappointments that we face and how Jesus comes alongside us in those disappointments. As the journey ends, Jesus makes as if he's going to go on, but they persuade him to break his journey, stay with us, for it's nearly evening, the day is almost over. And so in verse 29 we're told he went in to stay with them. And that brings me to my bit of the story, the supper at Emmaus. There are a number of reasons why I've wanted to speak about that. Most of them stem from this painting. Catherine, could we just have the next slide? I hope you can see it at the back. I'm aware it's dark. Don't blame me. Blame Caravaggio. He painted it. I first came across this painting when I was doing some research for a photography course I was doing kind of at night school. And I just immediately fell in love with it. It made me think about the events it portrays. I'm not sure it's how I imagine the disciples in my imagination. Kind of one of the observations that Suzanne made was actually possibly one of them was a woman. Well, Caravaggio obviously doesn't take that line. He sees them as being quite elderly. I'm not sure that's how I saw them at all. And it also began for me a fascination with the man that painted it, with Caravaggio. And raised some bigger questions about how we make sense of life, how we kind of view life, what kind of prism we have to make sense of the world in which we live. And kind of ever since I saw it, I've wanted to recreate it photographically as well. So kind of my kind of photographic kind of instincts kind of were stirred by it because it's just so dramatic. I just love the lighting in it and I love the power of it. So I'm afraid you're going to get a bit of art history as well today. Caravaggio takes his name from his birthplace near Milan. He was a colourful character, to say the least. He was a drunk, he had a terrible temper, he was violent, kind of the way he kind of gave himself away to extremes kind of led to him murdering somebody. He had to leave Rome, where he was working at that time, and almost kind of go into exile in other Italian cities. It leads to kind of a vendetta in which he's almost beaten to death and leaves him weakened and probably culminates in his own early death. He's not exactly the sort of person you would pick up on and put on a pedestal, kind of as a model you should follow. And please don't let me, you know, don't think in any way I'm saying that. Although there is something about the way that someone who can be so broken can produce such beauty and, dare I say it, even out of their brokenness, God can use them. And I think there's a lesson in that too, and possibly for some of us that perhaps are not quite as broken as Caravaggio, to find some encouragement. He's known for a number of things. He's known for his realism. Kind of his imagery is like this one, a kind of graphic If you've got a bit of a weak stomach, I don't recommend you look at some of them, like kind of the beheading of Goliath or the beheading of John the Baptist or some of these. You get kind of a lot of blood and gore with Caravaggio. He uses ordinary people as his subjects. And they're often the people off of the streets, the people that he finds in the bars. He quite liked using prostitutes. He scandalized the church by painting the death of the Virgin Mary and using as his model a dead prostitute. And that was just kind of fairly offensive in his day. So he's known for his realism. He's also known for his use of light. And I can never pronounce it properly. I ought to be. I spent enough time thinking about it. It's kind of chiaroscuro. It's about light and dark. And he uses it kind of graphically. It makes the image dramatic, but it also makes it three-dimensional because it draws you into the image because of the shadows. Kind of that's one of the techniques that he just kind of really kind of developed. One of the things that fascinates me about it, and it's what leads me to ask these questions about how we view life, is that the work that Caravaggio did, much of it was religious imagery. It wasn't only religious imagery, but much of it was. And he did it at the time of what was called the Counter-Reformation. If you kind of know your church history, you would know that in the 1500s, there was kind of a real stirring about what was going on in the church, a kind of a recognition that the church seemed to have moved away from what was said in Scripture, in teaching about salvation, about the body of Christ and leadership. And there was this kind of reformation that took people back to the Bible, took people back to the Scriptures, and the truth of salvation being found in Christ alone. And kind of it kind of rewrote the church in a way and reformed the church, hence Reformation. And the Catholic Church responded to that. There was a council called the Council of Trent, and they kind of tried to put their house in order to some degree, and they also tried to find ways of communicating with people. And I just find it fascinating. It's like the church went in two directions at that time. Because the Reformation and the Protestant churches became incredibly word-based. Rightly so, because the Bible is the only authority that we have. Incredibly linear, it was logical argument based on Scripture to explain things and to justify everything one does in church. And that was kind of the raison d'etre that's kind of shaped particularly evangelical churches ever since. But the Catholic Church turned to people like Caravaggio, many of the artists of the Renaissance. And they basically got them to create visual imagery that would communicate Christian truth to non-book culture people, people that didn't read and write. And it kind of feels like it kind of went in two directions. One that was incredibly word-based, and that is fine if that's how you are wired and how you make sense of the world in which you live. But the other kind of response was to go incredibly visually in putting truth into imagery that people could make sense of. And it seems to me there's a whole lot of us that are wired that way too. And if you're wired that way, you may struggle with kind of the other way. So it just feels to me like, actually, rather than it going in two different directions, there's a need for both to come together. I don't know. That's what hits me really when I look at kind of the stuff that Caravaggio and others did at that time. It feels like some of us lost out on something. And it kind of, and we lost out on creativity with it in some ways. So let's just turn to this picture. It's Caravaggio's Supper at Emmaus. It kind of hangs in the National Gallery in London. It's worth a trip to London to see it. But if you're in London, just go. I spent a lot of time sitting just looking at it. I love the way that the disciple here, kind of on my side, it almost feels like his hand is reaching out of the picture because it's really on the edge and it's almost like it feels like it's come out to reach out and kind of grab you. Kind of, it brings such an immediacy to this image. Caravaggio puts the Christian story into his own context. So kind of the setting is a Roman tavern, kind of not somewhere in Palestine or a religious scene. The dress people are wearing isn't kind of Palestinian dress from the time of Jesus. It's the dress of people in Rome in the time of the Renaissance. He's put it into everyday parlance, if you like. The disciples are portrayed as pilgrims. There's a scallop shell on the guy nearest to me. Again, that's the sign of St. James. And people still use that as a symbol, kind of going on pilgrimage. But it's a medieval thing. It's not a New Testament thing. one of the most shocking things about it at the time was the way that he portrayed Jesus as this young, beardless man. And when people kind of talk about that, at the time it scandalized people, but when people reflect on it, the feeling is that he takes it from Mark's kind of tiny window on the disciples at Emmaus, where Mark says, later Jesus appeared in a different form to two of them while walking in the country. And it's that whole thing of a different form that he's picking up on in painting Jesus like that. It's also kind of shocking that the innkeeper is standing there with a hat on. He should have his hat off. That's the Messiah. How can you kind of not have your hat off? But actually, if you notice, the innkeeper stood in the shadow. It's like the others have recognized Jesus, but the innkeeper is in the shadow. He doesn't get who Jesus is. He just, you know, he doesn't see what the disciples see, and that's why it's like that. I just love the way he reinterprets it in the light of the age in which he lives. He doesn't use halos over Jesus or the disciples. He doesn't make it religious. It's every day, and yet Jesus is in the middle of it. In fact, the halo for Caravaggio is the shadow that's behind Jesus. It's a dark shadow. It's almost as if Jesus is kind of obliquely revealed. You know, you have to kind of see with the eyes of faith. It's not blindingly obvious. And the shadow actually isn't Jesus' shadow. It's the innkeeper's shadow. So he kind of uses this. And the moment that he's pictured is the moment of revelation, just before Jesus disappears. Jesus is blessing the bread that he's going to break, and the disciples suddenly are captured with wonder. And the arms are outstretched. It's a picture of the cross, isn't it? It's a reminder, even at the resurrection, of the cross. The other starts to rise to his feet. And the whole thing is just filled with so much symbolism, not just the cross, the arms outpoured, the bowl of fruit. You can't probably see it from where you're sitting, but it's got figs and grapes in it. It's got an apple in it, alluding possibly to the fall, the fruit in the fall. Certainly alluding to kind of pictures of Israel and of the kingdom of God with figs and with grapes. A pomegranate as well, perhaps a nod to the church. If you've got really good eyesight, you will see that the bowl makes a shadow, and the shadow appears to be a fish's tail. And that's kind of, again, it's that early symbol of the fish as a symbol of Christians in the early church. And yeah, you can read so much into it, and probably sometimes you can read almost too much into it. And then there's Jesus, full of life, with this kind of scrawny dead chicken. The resurrection, life contrasted with death. So it's full of imagery. And I've been desperate to photograph it. Please forgive me. This is a masterpiece. What's about to follow isn't. But come on, thank you very much. You may recognise some of the characters. No comment about the treasurer being completely in the dark as the innkeeper, but there you go. Just really grateful to Suzanne and Giles and Simon and John, and actually the other guys that helped me shoot it for their help. Kind of, in a way, I've tried to take my starting point from Caravaggio, the setting, the posing, the lighting is kind of what's there, but it's bringing it into our age. It's our dress. It's not biblical dress. It's not Renaissance dress. It's just kind of the clothes they turned up in, although I did cheat and ask Suzanne to wear something red. Caravaggio's chicken in contrast with life, well, kind of, I suppose there's actually another contrast with mine between spiritual and material. There's nothing like fast food to kind of summarize the world in which we live and to contrast that with the Messiah. I follow Caravaggio with male disciples, although you might have noticed there's a slight change. I guess the biggest question in what I've done is the posed by Jesus and casting Suzanne as the Messiah. And that's just where I really want to just kind of draw to a close what I'm going to say today. There's part of me, and if you know me at all well, that kind of knows that I've got this semi-rebellious gene within me. I can't quite resist being provocative for the sake of being provocative. And there probably is just a little bit of me in doing that. But there is something more. It actually could have been a whole lot of other kind of subjects. It could have been a homeless person. It could have been a really old person. It could have been someone of a different race. And I guess because I've got two questions in mind when I look at this and when I read this story. And the first one is, do we see Jesus? Do we recognise Jesus? It's fascinating to me that they didn't recognise him on the robe when he opened the scriptures, even though afterwards they could recognise that there was something beating in their hearts when he did it. Their hearts burnt within them. That it was at a meal when he broke bread. And it's fascinating because I thought about that. They weren't the disciples, as far as I know, that were in the upper room. It wasn't a memory of the upper room and breaking bread there. But there was something that happened in the context of a meal where they saw Jesus. And it seems to me that that's a place where, and it's one of the reasons we're talking about meals in Scripture so much at the moment, is actually when you share food, that's where there's potential for openness and vulnerability, where there's potential not just to share a meal, but to share ourselves, and there's something of this going on there. And for them, Jesus is in another form. And I just wonder, in what form does Jesus come to us today? And do we see him? Do we see him in the people that we meet in our workplace? Do we see him in the people we meet or walk past in the shopping precinct? Do we see him in the people that we share food with at a table? Do we see Jesus? Because I suspect he's there if we've got eyes to see him. And that's the first question. And the second one really is akin to it. And it's, do others see Jesus in us? One of my favourite books is it's Henri Nouwen's The Return of the Prodigal. It's based on another painting as well as a Bible story that Jesus told. The painting actually is there. It's Rembrandt's Return of the Prodigal. I just love the way that that Henri Nouwen looks at that story through the prism of that particular painting. And one of the things he does is he kind of connects how throughout his life, at different stages, he's been like different characters in the story. There was a time when he was young and he was rebellious, and he associated in the end with the prodigal son and the need to come back and seek forgiveness and be restored into relationship with God. There were other times when he realized he had become like the older brother. He'd become religious, he'd become judgmental, he had looked down on others that he didn't think were living the Christian life in the way that he thought they should do. And he could see himself in that story of the prodigal. But he finishes in the most fascinating place, because he says it's not that we should be like the prodigal. It's not that we should be like the older brother. He says, actually, the challenge is to become the father, to become like the father who welcomes back the broken, that still has a place in his home for the elder son, even though the elder son seems to be incapable of receiving from the father. And there's a bit of me that thinks there's a lesson in that. Isn't there a sense that actually it's the Spirit of Jesus, the Holy Spirit that lives within each one of us? Isn't there a sense of an awareness that we should also have that we are called to be Jesus, to reveal Jesus to those that we meet and we spend time with? And what I'm going to do now is I'm going to pause, I'm going to have the other picture put back up. Let's have the masterpiece. We're just going to take a moment. You might want to shut your eyes. Or you might want to look at Caravaggio's painting. And let's just ask God that he would be showing us when we meet Jesus this week, showing us how he wants us to reveal Jesus to others. Let's just be quiet for a moment.